محمد وعلى محمد بواجب الصلوات. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بفضل بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على حبيب قلوبنا، شفيع ذنوبنا، وطبيب نفوسنا، مولانا الذي سمي في السماء بأحمد وفي الأرض بأبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته طيبين طاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس ويطهرهم تطهيرا. سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وفرجنا به، وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره وشيته وزواره في الدنيا، وارزقنا شفاعته يوم الورود، ولعنة الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى لقائك يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. وأما بعد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. My dear sisters, assalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullah. I'd like to begin my talk as usual by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given us this opportunity to get together in this holy city of knowledge, the city of Ijtihad, and most importantly, the city that has been blessed by the existence and the presence of the lady of Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salatu wassalam, who is well known as Karima Ahlul Bayt, Hazrat Ma'asuma alayha salam. My topic was the philosophy of hijab, and I brought the verses of the Quran. Last time we spoke about the harassment in the, like I gave definition from different schools of thoughts about harassment. And we said that from this school of thoughts, they said that harassment has two meaning. One is mainly verbal, and I brought the result of the research. And today I would like to talk about the second deep meaning of harassment in the society, which is the outcome of the harassment, the aggressive act upon a woman in the society. And you might wonder why I'm bringing this and what connection does it have in like with hijab. Through my little research that I've had like so far, from whatever little experiences I've had in my tabligh work, from the questions that I've heard from the sisters, a lot of young sisters asking why we can't go out with men, why we are not allowed in Islam to date, why we are not allowed to have any relationship with men, especially living in the Western countries, a lot of our people have these kind of questions. And I strongly see the answers in this research. Now, a lot of people, a lot of schools have done research on this, especially even, to my surprise, FBI. They did research on the aggressive of women in the society, which can be termed, you know, by using one word as rape in the society. And this is the aggressive form, this is the outer form. The result that they have come out with is that one in every seven women can be sexually harassed in the society. One in every seven women. This is scary. And again, well, their research was only focused in the Western world, but these things can happen anywhere when a man and a woman is kept, or they keep themselves in one particular relationship, in one particular form, these things can happen. My research was focused in the Western world because I mentioned again and again that the Western society, the Western influence is everywhere throughout the world. The second thing they found out is that the majority of the rapists and not strangers. This is the point where I would like to emphasize. And I'd like you to even put a star in your notes, that the majority of the rapists are not strangers. Research shows that these rapists are the co-workers, best friends, co-workers, colleagues, best friends, family members, neighbors, relatives. You would be surprised, right? And right here, from right here, we'll see why Islam emphasizes the division, or if I should not use that word, the separation or the segregation between men and women, keeping this gap between a man and a woman. These are research which have been conducted in the Western world. These are the people that are living with us. And time has reached that we cannot close our eyes and say that these things are happening only with the Westerners. It doesn't happen with us, because we are just fooling ourselves if we think that way. Number three, they find out that 90% of these cases, 90% in some work, I found that even more than 90% of these cases are not even reported. Women do not even come out to report these cases. Now, my question is that if we claim that we are living in such a free society, where the society has given a woman so much freedom, right? The freedom to educate, the freedom to go out, the freedom to dress up the way you want, the freedom to do anything you want, most importantly, the freedom of speech. We all can agree that the kind of freedom of speech we have in the Western world is a lot compared to a lot of countries, right? And in that same very Western world, where a woman has so much freedom, why, when she is being victimized in the society, she cannot come out to even say it? As a result, these women just cry in silence. They suffer in silence. Why? It's something to ponder upon. Research shows that, number one, these women feel bettered. Because remember, more than 90% of whoever has done whatever on them are not strangers to them. They are their friends, they are their co-workers, they are their colleagues. A woman was raped the other day in Toronto in the elevator. Guess who did it? It was husband's best friend. Husband's best friend, and in Islam we're told he's not mahram. Keep away from him. The other woman was raped in the other elevator. Guess who did it? Co-worker. Her own co-worker, her own colleague. Right away we see why Islam tells us to do what we are supposed to do. So women, they find a shame when these things happen to them. They feel that their rights have been violated. And that is number one, why they do not come out to report. Number two, they say even if they were to declare, they fear that they are going to attract unwanted attention from them or on them. Because the cops are going to be involved, the doctors are going to be involved, a lot of other authorities are going to be involved. And as a result, a woman fears maybe even if the rapist finds out, he is going to come back and retaliate. As a result, the woman just suffers in silence. She does not go out to report anywhere. And the third reason they found that she knows, even if she feels that for a temporary time, a short period of time, the police will provide protection for her, but it's not going to be for long. It's only a short period of time. What's going to happen to her after that? So even in the society where we think we are so free, but yet a woman does not have 100% freedom as we think or as we want to be free. So again, I think we should defined the word freedom. How do we see freedom in Islam and how they see freedom in the Western society? Give me a salawat, please. The most important thing we have to see In what context do this aggressive behavior happens to women? What context? What happens between men and women, or between a male gender and a female gender? Under what circumstances do such aggressive behavior happen or takes place to a woman? A research shows that when these women were interviewed, they said that, number one, it was just a normal friendship. It was just becoming friends. Maybe you and your coworker, after while working, the two of you become such good friends. And most of the time I hear this from women, even in hijab, and that's why I bring this up all the time, that, oh, he's just my friend. And I'm like, no, there's no such a thing in Islam. He is just my friend. So these women who have been victimized so badly in the society, when they were questioned, when they were interviewed, they said that it only started from a normal relationship, that we thought that he is my friend. I thought that he is my co-worker, he is my colleague, you know. So after work, they would go out for coffee, or even during working hours, break time, they would sit together and talk and laugh and become friends. But little do women realize how men interpret that friendship, okay? And the second step was going out with them. The situation happens that all of a sudden, this male gender would become aggressive, and the woman becomes shocked. Okay? She feels that this relationship has been betrayed. So then you start having all these kind of feelings, that the feelings of anger, the feelings of betrayal, the feelings of guilt, that maybe I invited it, you know? But if you be careful from the beginning of how you deal with that opposite gender, then none of this will happen. It's just that we are not told that way. We are not told that, listen, be careful in how you are dealing with an opposite gender because of this and this and this. Usually the society will wait until something happens, and then they start doing research, and then they start telling, oh, well, he betrayed your friendship, or, you know, now you're going through anger, and now you're going through... Well, excuse me, tell me from the beginning. But when we come to Islam, we see that Islam tells us from the beginning that, listen, man, you keep a gap, you know. You respect yourself, because this is something that Islam has given to you from the beginning. My dear sisters, hijab is not only a piece of scarf that we wear on our head. Hijab is how we behave in the society. I have been emphasizing this from day one that I started my topic. Hijab is how you carry yourself right from the beginning, when you place yourself, or when you are placed, or when the situation places you in front of a male gender. It is how you carry. Our body language talks a lot. Just the friendly behavior, I will mention it even later on, that just the friendly behavior with an opposite gender is interpreted differently. Just the friendly behavior. And this is the research that FBI has done it. And it has done, FBI have done this research on those women and those men who usually like to betray women, and those women who have already been betrayed in the society. Then, let us go and see what is the consequences that happens on the women who go through this kind of experience in the society. But before then, please give me a lot, salawat. The psychologists who have studied this, these women who have done the research on these women who have been victimized in the society, they said that women would go through three different stages. And the first stage is they would go through an emotional trauma. And these emotional trauma are so strong that the result is that women find themselves that they prefer to isolate themselves from the society. They prefer to isolate themselves from the male gender altogether. I personally know, like, some women whom even after they got married, their marriages have been ruined because of what they have been through way back in their early stages. And they themselves would agree that we didn't know any better at that time. We thought we were just being friendly. We thought we were just being cool, as we have it in the Western world. You know, oh, you have a boyfriend. Oh, it's cool, isn't it? And then, especially young girls, and I'm not saying that you people are doing it. It's a general talk. My speech is going throughout the world. Okay, and I hope all the women out there can hear me. It usually starts from a friendly talk or just a smile, but the opposite gender translates it or interprets it completely opposite. So as a result, these women go through deep and extreme emotional trauma. They feel guilty. They feel ashamed of themselves. There's a lot of anger inside them to the point that some women even commit suicide. Those who think that they cannot commit suicide, they tend to go through deep depression because they feel that they cannot blame anybody but themselves. Number two, these women go through the stage of denial. They think that, no, it didn't happen to me. It could not have happened to me, as we all believe that way, right? We think that, oh, he can never do that to me. He's my good friend. He's my best friend. I depend upon him. He can do anything for me. Little do we realize when something like that happens, it comes to us as a shock. So these women go through denial, but then there is a strong psychological voice inside them that they can never kill that. Even after years and years and years, all of a sudden the triggers, or as soon as they see a male figure, it triggers, or anything happens, it triggers, and again, everything goes back to square one. And this is the second stage that women go through, these kind of women. The third stage is the stage of resolution. And psychologists said that these kind of women will reach to the stage of resolution only if they had professional help. Like, let's say they really went to the psychologist and they were, or counselors, they were professionally helped, or they had a strong help in the, either in their own family or with their friends. Yet, they say 90% of these women, even years after going through all this professional help or strong, help from their family or their friends, even years later, they can still remember it. And the pain becomes so strong that it is almost impossible for them to forget. Now, why it happens? I mentioned before, normal friendship. And number two is going out for dating. A lot of young people today, and I know it's even in our own society, when I say in our own society, meaning our own Islamic society, a lot of young people feel that why we can go out to date, a lot of people go out to date and they think that, oh well, I'm in hijab, it's okay. I hear that from a lot of young girls, that I hear and I see girls even in hijab going out and dancing in discotheques. And that is why I decide to bring this kind of talks in the public. There is a myth going on in the guys that, and again, this was all conducted in a research form. They said that when a woman dresses up provocatively, out, when she comes out, whether it is in a dating form or whether it is at work, she's giving out a message. Now, I want you to remember this, that they say it's a theme, but actually they interpret it in reality. When they bring in books, they say, well, this is a theme that we see. But actually, this is how they are interpreting. That if a woman dresses up in a provocatively way, right, she's inviting herself. Number two, if she allows you to touch her, that means she is ready. If she allows you to touch her. If you look into the Western world, You go out to a job interview, you have to shake hands. Right? You have to shake hands. And it is made to be professional. If you do not shake hands, you are not professional. Right? Well, nowadays in Canada, alhamdulillah, a lot of people know that, if a woman is covered, then she will not shake hands. When I was in college, I had a teacher, and when we were discussing all these things, I said to her, I said, tell me how I can deal with this. I just wanted to see, of course, her point of view. And she said to me, she said, you know what? I'm not Muslim. I don't cover myself. But you know what? I have been in the workforce for more than 30 years today, and I never shake hands with men when I go out for a job interview. And I always change jobs. So I said, then how do you deal with it? She goes, I hold my briefcase in my right-hand side when I go for a job interview. And I make sure I carry so many files in my left-hand side, you know. So I look so professional when I walk in there that the guy himself will see that I will not be able to shake hands with him. Okay? So these things are not only among Muslim women, but even non-Muslim women nowadays. As time is going by with all this research, with all this awareness, slowly, slowly, yes, it is a slow process, but they begin to realize themselves too. And number three, they said that the fact that a woman has accepted to come out with you, it shows her readiness. Now just see how we women interpret that I'm just going out for a cup of coffee, or I'm just going out to get to know each other, but men interpret it differently. Okay? And number four, there is a communication factor. The men say that when they see a friendly behavior in a woman, just a friendly behavior, just a smile, the way we look at them, you know, as soon as you see a man, you find some people, the body communication changes. All these things are some things that men notice. And they say that when we see these kind of behavior in a woman, we interpret that they are asking for it. It could be a myth, but it is something which is taken in reality in the outside world. Conclusion. When Islam draws a line between man and a woman, and I've given you all the answers, that why we do not shake hands with men, why we have to keep a gap with men. These are the things that Islam, subhanAllah, has already given to us more than 14,000 years ago. It just took time for us to understand and to realize, and alhamdulillah for all this research that now we can do and understand. So hijab, my dear sister, is not to oppress a woman. But hijab is for a woman to give a silent but a very strong voice out there in the society that I am not a sexual object. But I am a member of this society and I want a clean relationship in the society. So the way you dress up out there is the way you show who you are, is the way you show how you are going to behave, okay? Is the way you are showing to the society that how you want the society to treat you. Before I complete my talk today, there's only one point I'd like to mention. I'll take about 5 minutes. And that is the levels of hijab. The first thing is hijab has to come from in within. That means the heart of a person has to be clean. And speaking of heart, I don't have time very unfortunately, but in our hadith, in verses of the Quran, we see a lot of verses that emphasizes on the cleanliness of the heart. Somehow, this heart of ours is not only a meat that pumps blood, right, that flows into our entire body. But when we see that when Quran wants to show understanding, it brings heart. When Quran wants to show the intelligence of a person, it brings heart. So heart has a lot of importance in Islam, and especially in our body. So the first level of hijab is the hijab of the heart, meaning that the person has to be clean from within herself or himself. That is the first level of hijab. You cannot, and if we look into Darse Akhlaq, we find that, I'll give a very quick example. Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayh, says that he gives the example, and he says that this example can be related very easily by women, because we women like work in the kitchen a lot more than men. He said that imagine a vessel that we cook, a cook pot, right? You cook your meals inside there for the whole day, and you don't wash it. Just leave it. If you made what you call lunch in it, do not wash it. If you made dinner in it, do not wash it. And at the end of the day, just examine that pot, how it would look like, right? It would be filthy. So he says, our heart is the same. When we go out committing sins upon sins and we do not repent, when we just make friends with any kind of people that we want, our heart gets affected. Our heart, they're blocked. Black dots that appears in our hearts. And as a result, when we do not repent and correct ourselves, as a result, this heart entirely is covered with blackness. And that is where you find a person would not listen or understand anything, no matter what you tell them. You can sit in majlises upon majlises upon majlises, but no changes. You can sit lectures upon lectures upon lectures, and it would be very easy for you to judge others, but you're not going to be able to judge yourself. Why? Because you have already darkened your heart. This heart no more understands anything now. So the most important thing is to clean, to keep ourselves clean in within. Now, of course, you're going to ask me how. The first thing is by remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By recitation of the Quran. The more you recite Quran, the more your heart will be softened. And then, of course, you have to realize what are the things that are listed in Islam as sins. Keep away from them. And what are the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it obligatory upon us, or has even suggested to us that if you do this, this is what you're going to get. Now, once you know them, of course, you internalize them and you bring them out in the action form. The second level of hijab is the hijab of the eyes. And I'm not going to talk more about it because I've already spoken about it in my last speech. That when we go out, whenever we are in the presence of a second gender, we have to watch how we look at them. There's a kind of look and there is a kind of look. And of course, anybody can catch that look that you are looking at. Okay? The third level of hijab is the way you carry yourself in the presence of opposite gender. And of course, here we mean the body language, the voice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly tells the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He tells them that when you talk with these men, make sure you talk to them with a strong voice, because there's already a disease in them and you are just increasing the disease. This is the verse of the Quran. Okay? So the tone of voice also, you have to be careful. What kind of tone of voice are you talking? And we've already heard from our akhlaq class or akhlaq lectures that we are supposed to lower our voices down as much as possible. And the third level of hijab is, of course, our outer garments. And the way we dress in the society is how we send the messages. Our dress also communicates out there. Just as when you look at what you call a nurse has a particular way of dressing up, a doctor has a particular way of dressing up, any professional out there has a particular way of dressing up. It is a shame today that the Western world has made it as such that all they need to see from a woman is nakedness. And the more open a woman goes out into the society, it is translated that the more advanced she is or the more educated she is. It is extremely unfortunate that the society do not look at the values of a woman. And it is up to us, my dear sisters, to turn this change, to turn this way of thinking. It's not going to be overnight that we're going to be able to do that. It will take years and years, but of course, it has to be done. I'd like to stop here by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have given us this opportunity. I have 10 minutes for question and answer, and then we will stop. Yes.
Hello. Okay. My question is, I think it's very important to have positive male role models in your life.
Yes.
Lots of families, because of culture, stuff like that, necessarily some of the, you know, females don't have a very positive interaction with males, maybe with their brothers, their fathers. How does the culture of hijab help cultivate a positive relationship with men? I mean, no relationship to me sounds like I just don't think that's what God means with hijab. So I wanted to know what your feeling is about that.
I think you brought 2 points here. One is the relationship of the family, and the other one is the relationship outside. See, I'll answer the second one first before I come to the family. Hijab does not mean that you keep away from men completely. You treat them as if they're monsters. You cannot do that because you are in school with them. You are at work with them, right? They are everywhere. Right here we have men in the room. We can't say that we have to, what you call, keep men in the other world and we have to live in the other world. But what we mean is how you integrate with them, how you behave while you are with them. Is it just, it could be a very professional, what you call, relationship, and that's what Islam tells, that keep a professional relationship with them, and that's it. But once you start bringing friendship relationship, because do not forget one point, the power of shahwat that we have, the power of lust that we have, is so strong, and Shahid Mutahhari in one of his book mentions about this. He says that lust is something like a lion inside us. Most of the time you think when a lion is not hungry, it's quiet. You see a lion quiet, just sleeping down, and you think that, oh, he's not hungry, it's not going to attack me. But the moment that lion finds chance, the first chance, it will jump on you, even before you realize it. The same thing is with our lust. And nobody can fool themselves. Because remember, we are human beings. We are not masumin. We are not infallibles. Right? So Islam does not say that we segregate ourselves completely from men. Islam says that how it teaches us how to behave while we are in front of the opposite gender. So that we do not give wrong messages out there. Have I answered your question? One part of it, I know there's a...
I understand about the professional relationship, but the question kind of, it's related, because what I'm saying is that if you're coming from a household mm-hmm. where you're just not having positive relationships within the household, and then you go into a marriage, I think you're not, and you haven't had any positive relationships with men.
But we are not talking about marriage here. We are talking about how we are presenting ourselves outside in the society.
Right, but I'm just saying that if you're not learning from the outside how to have a positive relationship with men, mm-hmm. then you're not taking, I mean, you're taking baggage into a marriage and it's likely to be unsuccessful.
But you can learn positive from men without giving them the wrong messages. That is my point. You know, we sit in the class with men. Most of my professors are male. Okay? And whenever I have to write theses, whenever I have to write papers, of course I have to talk to them over the phone. I have to email them. I have to go into their offices. Right? We can't say that we have to keep away from men completely. It's impossible. And that is not what Islam wants from us. But when you are in front of that man, how you present yourself is what Islam teaches us. Okay? So yes, you can learn positive things from men. And we should learn. It's not only that we have to learn from women only. We can learn from men too. Right? But while you are learning, watch yourself that you are not giving a wrong or a negative message. And that is what Islam emphasizes. Have I answered your question? Okay. Yes. Pass on the mic, please. There's no voice. They're saying there's no voice.
Okay. The outer covering of hijab. They say that in Surah Nur, Allah says that it is the head covering which should cover the bosoms.
Yes.
So back home, the way we wear our scarves, we tie them up with a normal chador. So is that okay?
See, we are wearing the long chador, but I see most of the girls now, most of the sisters, when they tie their scarves, they tie on their neck so tight as if, like some people, they think they're choking themselves. You know, and here they have necklaces and all, the chest is out, and that is not what Quran says. Quran openly says that cover yourselves. I mentioned this in my previous lecture, and I'm saying it again. The Quran says, throw your veils over your bosoms. That means even what you call our jewelries should not be seen.
So if you just tie your scarf back up without any neck showing or anything, it's okay?
Well, Quran says throw it on yourself.
On yourself, okay.
You know, that means the scarf has to come down.
And with regards to the color of the hijab, can you wear colors like pink and blue?
As long as the color is not that loud, like pink or red, you know. Try to wear, I don't want to tell you to wear black all the time, okay? But even if you're wearing printed, try not to make it so loud, as we say in English. You know, so that it brings attraction instead of simplicity. The whole idea is to be simple in front of the opposite gender. Yes. If you have a what? But see, your shirt is you're covering your other part of the body. Your scarf is you're covering the other part of your body. Okay? And Allah wants you to cover yourself completely. Next question. Okay, وآخر دعوانا والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين